Oh, it's just so good to be back. We were here 2 weeks ago already, but we felt kind of out of sorts. And it's great to for the first time, I'm experiencing an Apache service here. Like a real Apache. There's Apache there, and Apache there, and Apache there. So we have a real Apache service. But it's just so great to be here, and I hope you don't feel that we've interrupted the worship. I really hope that you'll settle in your heart that once we behold Jesus in the Word, worship will just go up another level. That's my desire. That's my heart's prayer. That at the end of this message, you will be more in love with Jesus. Jacques spoke 2 weeks ago on heaven. And he spoke on things that will not be there and things that will be there. I'm not going to repeat what he said will be there. He can give account for what he said. But there's one thing that will not be there, and that is load shedding. Because Jesus is the light. Right? But I want to focus on something that will be there. I'm going to speak on something that will be in heaven. And that's the bride of Christ. Oh, so there's four people that's going to be there with me. The bride of Christ will be there. And what we sang, I really hope that we can revisit some of those songs and that we will be able to express ourselves a bit better. It was amazing. I mean, I love the way we quickly got into worship, but to think that the bride of Christ will be there, and we are the bride of Christ, right? We will be there, and we will behold face to face the one who stands with the keys of Hades in his hand. If that was hard to grasp, then there's room for falling in love with Jesus. Because that is at the very core of what our faith, our walk with God is about. The fact that Jesus stands with the keys of Hades in his hands. And we will stand in front of him, face to face, and see him in all of his glory. So I'm going to read a psalm to us. And as I read, I'll just make comments as I go along because I'd like to read a psalm and then a portion in Revelation. And if there's a heading for my message tonight is, your beloved is ready, or is she? And that's a serious question. Are we ready? Is the beloved truly ready? Psalm 45. To the choir master, according to the lilies, and that's not Fred's daughter, this is the choir master writing, a masculine of the sons of Korah, a love song. A love song. I want you to, as we read through the scripture, I want you to picture, I want you to say, the wedding day of Lady Diana and Prince Charles. But that will be an understatement. That was a royal wedding, and they threw money at that. But it might be too long ago, and some of you didn't see the photos. So I can't take you there. But if you had to think about a royal wedding, this psalm is about a royal wedding in the beginning, but then it actually is a prophetic psalm about us and Jesus as our bridegroom. I want you to see that as we go along. Because this prophetic psalm is actually pointing to Jesus as the bridegroom. This prophetic psalm is fulfilled in Jesus. This prophetic psalm starts with a royal wedding, but it's referring to Jesus as our royal bridegroom and royal lover, which we will see. We won't go there now, but Revelation 19, verse 7. We spoke about the fact that Jesus stands with the keys of Hades in his hand. And that is such a profound statement. Because that picture of Jesus with the keys of Hades in his hand can only be true if Jesus was resurrected from the dead. We've got some hard work tonight. The fact that Jesus stands with the keys in his hands is a picture of the resurrected Christ. And the one who is the authorized heir of God the Father. And we happen to be co-heirs with him. You know what it means for us. It's not Jesus just in terms of sonship in his flesh, but Jesus in terms of sonship as deity. Fully man, fully God. Resurrected. And for every believer in this room, that should mean something. He is the undisputed, I almost said heavyweight champion of the world. No. He is the undisputed heir. He is duly authorized because of the resurrection. And that's why the picture of him as our bridegroom should be a picture that we hold dearly. It's an important picture. So what we will see is Psalm 45 and Revelation 19 bookends the contemporary church. It shows us what the picture of the church should be, and Revelation 19 shows us the picture of the completed church. And we are right in the middle, and I'm asking myself, does this bride, this portion of the bride, do we resemble Psalm 45 and Revelation 19? Because that's the blueprint. That's the picture of what it should look like. And if it doesn't, why not? And we will delve into that a bit. Does the contemporary church look like the blueprint? So then, verse 1. To the choir master, according to the lilies, the masculine of the sons of Korah, a love song. A love song, that means it implies intimacy and adoration. So that's the first thing we need to check. What is our intimacy with the bridegroom like? And what do we adore him? We so easily sing, "Oh come, let us adore him." But there needs to be a place where we adore him. That needs to be an action. We adore him. We should be looking, when we sing songs like this, as we look at Jesus, we should actually be undone by his grace, his mercy, his splendor, his beauty, everything that he stands for. He's God. Sometimes we think of him only as the Son of God, but he is God the Son. And we should esteem him very highly. My heart overflows with a pleasing theme. And as I read that, I immediately thought of in heaven, in Revelation 5 verse 8, there's these golden bowls full of incense. And it's the overflow of the prayers of the saints. Our hearts, the psalmist says, our hearts should not just one day be like that, but that's where we should find ourselves. If we come into the presence of this holy God, our hearts should overflow with a pleasant theme. As we go through the word tonight, can I ask you, can you do an audit on your heart? What's the theme of your heart? Is it pleasant or is it not? I can tell you if it's not, it's because you're not beholding your bridegroom regularly. Because if you see him, I mean, I just look at Azalea, every time she sees me, she... Sometimes the least said, the better. But can I ask you, are you intrigued with the lover of your soul? I can tell you, the few weeks leading up to to the great wedding we had last time. The one that had Lee in tears, that one. I don't have to ask her what she was thinking of. She was thinking of a bridegroom. Meeting him, coming down the aisle, meeting him. And if you can remember that far back, and I'm looking here now. I don't know why I'm looking here. if you remember that far back to your wedding day, long ago, 38 years ago, were you thinking about, I wonder why I only passed matric with that grade or that grade? No. And somehow we go through life not thinking about our bridegroom, that we will stand before him face to face. We sing Jesus, lover of my soul, but that's only when he's on the back seat on Sunday on the passenger side. That was such a beautiful picture. We should continuously behold him. Look at him. Look at his face. Because as we turn and we look upon his face, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. And I quoted that song just in case you said, but you don't know my circumstances. Because the things of the earth will go strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. So if the things of the earth is not strangely dim, then you're looking in the wrong direction. You're not beholding your bridegroom. My heart overflows. Are you intrigued? We quote those lines, who compares to you? But it's actually we say that because nobody compares with him. But I think instead of saying, Lord, who compares to you? In the modern day society, we have to actually ask, who competes with him? Because we treat Jesus, our bridegroom, like just another product on the shelf. And he's going to compete with the specials. I normally buy this, but this is on special. Or this has got a nicer wrapping. There should be nothing competing for the attention of our bridegroom. Jesus, I'm so in love with you. It can't just be words we say on a Sunday. It's got to be reality every day of the week. This line says, yeah, I address my verses to the king. The psalm writer makes it clear who the center of attraction or attention is. He addresses his verses to the king. Jesus is the focus, not me, not my needs, not what I want to do, not my dreams. Jesus at the center of it all. And that word all, I discovered another the other day, means all. All. Jesus at the center of it all. That's our bridegroom. My tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. I wonder if we understand the power of the tongue. There's some guys in here I've seen. Guy with a green shirt. I've seen him pick up stuff that no man should be able to pick up. I've watched the clip to see him pick up that weight. And it's because he's got some exercised muscle. But some of us, our tongues are stronger than that muscle. Because we say stuff that's not pleasing to God. We say stuff to one another. I don't want to condone you saying stuff to a taxi driver. I can never condone that. But what bothers me is we say stuff to one another. And the writer says, my tongue is... Now I've got...
Trouble? How do we start this thing? Doesn't want to start up. Oh, no. That's how. There we go. She never walk away from this thing. But my tongue is like the pen of a ready scribe. What he's saying is, the pictures that I paint with my tongue, and the lyrics that I speak with my tongue, is directed at the King. And I ask myself, what's the pictures that you paint with your tongue? What's the pictures you paint with your tongue of other people? What's the poem that you write or that you speak about your life story? Is it directed at the King, or does it come from a different source? The power of the tongue is determined by the source that the eyes are looking at. Because if you're looking at Jesus, the tongue will speak life. If you're not looking at Jesus, the tongue could speak death. There's power in the tongue. And then the psalm writer says, "You are the most handsome of the sons of men." And this is the scripture that Azalea normally quotes about me. she normally sends me this prophetic word. "You are the most handsome of the sons of men." But it's not just talking about his beauty and splendor. It's talking about his beauty in holiness and the beauty of his obedience. And I ask myself, are we that handsome? Are we handsome? Are we handsome in our holiness and in our obedience? It says here, "And grace is poured out upon your lips. Therefore, God has blessed you." And you know what? It hurts often when you hear people speak, and when they speak about their lives, it actually speaks of barrenness. It speaks of death. It speaks of hopelessness and despair. And we have before us the very recipe for being blessed. It's having beauty in holiness and obedience and speaking grace. If that's the recipe, it says, therefore. Now, like I said, my dad used to teach me, if you find therefore, you've got to find out wherefore it is therefore. If you get wherefore, then you know therefore it is wherefore. Very simple way of analyzing the Bible, right? But therefore, God has blessed you forever. Why? Because our bridegroom knows how to be holy, and our bridegroom knows how to be obedient, and our bridegroom knows how to speak grace. I pray that God is stirring something in you. We don't have to live the way the world lives. We normally at a funeral will quote, "We don't mourn as the world mourns." But we don't have to live like them under the same pressure, because we have the recipe here. We just need to follow it. It says, and I'm getting to the meaty part now. It says here, verse 3, "Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and majesty." We're talking about our bridegroom still. "In your majesty, ride out victoriously for the cause of truth and meekness and righteousness. Let your hand teach you awesome deeds." That's prophetically speaking about Revelation 19. That right there is pointing straight to Revelation 19. And that's why I'm saying there's two bookends. One is Psalm 45 and the other is Revelation 19. And we're in between. And we need to look at the picture like you build a puzzle. You need to look at the picture and say, are we like that? And what will we want to be like? And we need to look at both these pictures and get an idea where our lives slot in to God's plan for us in his kingdom. Revelation 19 says this. You can keep that up there. I will just read Revelation 19. Maybe you will see what I'm talking about. Revelation 19 verse 16 says, "On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That is our bridegroom. That's the one we're looking forward to see. I'm going to skip, just jump for the sake of time to verse 7. It says here, and once again, here's some clues for us on how to live. It says, you have loved righteousness. Our bridegroom. That's the one we're going to marry, eh? One who loves righteousness. He loves righteousness so much that the day that we repented of our sin and believed in him, he gave us a robe of righteousness. He loves righteousness and hated wickedness. And you know what it's like if you're in a marriage where you don't like what your husband likes or you don't like what your wife likes. It gets a bit difficult, hey, Lee? we meet people, say, no, we've got a connection, we like what... But if we have got a connection with our bridegroom, we need to love righteousness and hate wickedness. Otherwise, we're going to have some arguments, and he's going to win. It's unlike on earth, where they say there are two people in marriage, and one is always right, and the other one is the husband. But that's only amongst the world, they say that, not in church. No, not in church. We also admit it nicely. It says here, you love righteousness, you hate wickedness. So as a bride, that's part of our preparation. We need to love righteousness and hate wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you the oil of gladness beyond your companions. The oil of gladness is something Jesus received beyond his companions. And like a wedding or marriage on earth, the companions, in other words, your flower girls and your bridesmaids, right? Your companions. But here's the thing. Jesus' companions are not the daughters of kings. It's the angels themselves. And if we're the bride and we marry him, our companions will be angels. They will serve on us. They will celebrate with us because we're the bride. And they can't be part of that because the blood of Jesus was shed for us. There's something angels cannot sing, and that is, or say, saved by the blood of the Lamb. But we can. Does that mean something to you? Saved by the blood of the Lamb. Your robes, let me finish this thought. The oil of gladness is the highest level of, for Jesus, the highest level of receiving the Holy Spirit. The anointing of the Spirit for the providing of the resurrection of Jesus. The Spirit of God came upon him, and Jesus was resurrected. But the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead dwells in us. So we can have the oil of gladness as well. The highest level of the outpouring of the Spirit could be ours as well. If we live surrendered lives, if we give ourselves. Your robes are all fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. Here's the thing. If you hug somebody who's got a fairly good perfume on them, you walk away and that smell lingers. So can I ask the question? If the bridegroom smells like fragrant myrrh, aloe and cassia, what do I smell like? Don't tell me now, later. But what do you smell like? Do you smell like life or do you smell like death? If you hug the bridegroom, you will smell fragrantly like him. There's no way that you can hug the bridegroom and smell like death. Your smell, your fragrance will reveal who you are hugging most. So if you see me walk past you tonight, and I
pull my nose up a bit, know that I've got sinus problems. Verse 9. Daughters of the king are among your ladies of honor. At your right hand stands the queen in gold of Ophir. Do you know what that means? It's the picture of the bride of Christ in Revelation. The bride is normally dressed in white. But the bride dressed in the robe, dressed in gold of Ophir, is the one that has ultimate value. Dressed in gold means that you are restored. It means that the abuse was taken away. It means that the fact that your father was absent, that's taken away. The fact that you were battling with a disease, or the fact that you were not a healthy person, one day you will stand before God, before the Son of God, as your bridegroom, dressed in gold, totally restored, in the highest value that you can get. That's waiting on us. That's worth living for. That's worth giving ourselves for. Not just on a Sunday. Not just having Jesus on the back seat or in the boot or on the passenger side, but having him in control of our lives. Having him leading us in every decision, even our business decisions. Even the decision about who I should marry and who I shouldn't marry. And now is not the time to say, I should have listened to Jesus. It's not that time. I want you to see that picture, not of a bride dressed in white, but dressed in the gold of Ophir. Precious. 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 And that picture, I forgot to give you this. Did I give you Revelation 19 verse 8? Yeah. That picture of the bride dressed in gold is the prophetic picture fulfilled in Revelation 19. Let's read that. It says, it was granted her to clothe herself with fine linen, pure. For the fine linen is the righteous works. Maybe I should go one back. Is verse 7 there? Do you have verse 7? There we go. Let's go to verse 7 first. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Prophecy fulfilled. No doubt. Prophecy fulfilled. It's a day coming. We do not know the time or the hour, but there's a day coming when prophecy about the bride and the groom will be fulfilled. And we can't live like we want to. We can't live like there's no tomorrow. Or like we won't be held accountable. We need to focus. I mean, if I didn't give you the scripture, but I'll just read it. Hebrews 9 verse 28 says, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many. So he was here. In a few weeks' time, the world will celebrate that Christ was here before. He was born, he was here. But it says here, Christ, who bore the sins of many, will appear a second time. And he will not deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly awaiting him. I hope that after tonight, after you see this, the picture of us standing in gold before our bridegroom, that you will be eagerly awaiting him.
Some of us are just waiting for Friday night or Saturday night or whatever your fun night is. But we should be eagerly awaiting the day we stand before our King, our Bridegroom. But here's the key point. It says in verse 8, and it was granted. Oh, no, let me finish this thought. Let us rejoice and exalt and give Him glory. Rejoice and exalt and give Him glory almost means the same thing. So he's saying it three times. Normally we say it twice. Verily, verily, yes, it's important. But it's like, rejoice, you can also use the word exalt, but for the word exalt, you can also mean give Him glory. So three, although it's different words, it's like give Him glory, give Him glory, give Him glory. It means you don't have an option. It means you don't have the luxury not to give Him glory. It means that the writer is saying in Revelation, surely, if you see who Jesus is, you cannot do anything else but give Him glory. Nothing else can be more important. Nothing else can be more significant to you than the day that you will stand before Jesus Christ, the lover of our souls. Give Him glory. And it says here, and His bride has made herself ready. The question is, has she made herself ready? Are we ready for Jesus to come and fetch His bride? Or are we still busy putting up makeup? I used to do wedding videos, and it was the first time I was asked to actually come into the room where the bride was getting dressed. Normally, we just start taking when they come into the church. And you can see my wife is naturally beautiful. She never wears makeup or whatever. And so while they were dressing, somebody walked around with like a brush, and lightly brushing her face. And I stupidly asked, are they taking fingerprints? And apparently they weren't. That was the wrong thing to say. But when you get married, if you are not married, when you get married, you're going to pay a lot of attention to getting ready. When you got married, most probably you took a lot of time to get ready. Are you taking the same time, at least, to get ready for the wedding of weddings? Are we getting ready? Or are we just doing what we want to, and just one day we will see Jesus? His bride has made herself ready, and it's written in a way that takes it for granted. It is a fact that it's our duty to get ourselves ready. It's not just, oh, Holy Spirit, you just do the work. No, the bride needs to get herself ready. It's our glorious responsibility. Revelation 19, verse 9. Verse 8 says, it was granted her. Now I would like to put in kind of the glorious responsibility to clothe herself with fine linen, bright and pure, and yet gives the explanation, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. You cannot do anything to receive salvation. But once you're saved, there's a lot to do. Salvation doesn't come by works, but once you're saved, there's a lot to do. If I look at this, that the fact that the bride is responsible for providing her own wedding dress, that's what it basically says, right? For your own linen. I wonder, does the bride have enough linen at the moment to decently cover herself for the wedding? Because we might have a shortage of material for the wedding dress at the moment. Could be. You can't get married in a two-piece bather. You shouldn't. But I feel at times that the bride of Christ is parading in very little clothing because she's not getting herself ready. And it's our duty to get ourselves. God has given us. Jesus has done everything He should do, but He's given us the responsibility to get ourselves ready. And how do we do that? The next part I'm not going to preach. I'm just going to read. It's not up there. You need to listen. This is how we will get ourselves ready, so that we can stand before our bridegroom dressed in the gold of Ophir, completely restored. And I'm going to use the words of a song, Your Beloved is Ready. And if you've never heard it before, I suggest you can listen to it after this. It says this. This is how we remedy our shortcoming. This is how we get a longer dress for our wedding day. Right? This is how we're going to get decently clothed. It says, she has saved her whole heart for you, Lord. Can we say that? She has kept her eyes pure for you, Lord. She has waited and waited while her hungers were raging to taste only the love of the Lord. She has set her delight in you, Lord. She has stayed all her thoughts on you, Lord. She has stilled her desires, all her tossing and straying. She has put all her hope in you, Lord. Now, I just want to make this point here. Often we turn to sin. Often we compromise because we do not understand the value of our salvation. We don't consider the value, what it cost Jesus. We sang it in that one song. It cost him everything to make a way for our salvation. And then we believe in him, but we compromise because 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 8 says, but since we belong to that day, this wedding day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. If you're battling with sin, think about the hope of salvation. If you're battling with sin, you're battling to put sin in perspective in your life, think about the hope of salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. It's worth it. It's worth the sacrificial lifestyle. It's worth giving up other things, the hope of salvation. She has shut out the greed of her soul, scoffs at scarcity, rotting, and mold. She has given so freely to the mean and unworthy. She is so loved that she cannot withhold. She surrendered her fight for control. That might be a difficult one for us. She surrendered her fight for control. She has waived every right that she holds. She wiped out all debts that she demanded from others because she knew that she owed so much more. She has torn up her murderous laws, her comparing and searching for flaws. But you've made her so humble, holding others so highly that her joy has been filled to the full. She took off her pretense for you, Lord. She confessed all her shame to you, Lord. She came out of her hiding to be known so profoundly. She's so free that she can dance for you, Lord. Now that's what she did, but here's what he did. You have washed her for the day of her wedding. Promised yourself by your spirit abiding in the earthquakes and war. And if you wonder why that is in here, it's because that's a sign of the end times. In the earthquakes and war, Lord, you can hear her singing. Her arms are raised high. She's holy. She's radiant. Your beloved is ready. We need to get ready, guys. We need to get ready. Not to show one another who we can be. We need to get ready because a day is coming that we will stand before our bridegroom. And I hope that he won't have the experience that Jacob had after he married his wife and he took the veil off and he was surprised that we married. It wasn't who he was expecting. I pray that as we stand before our bridegroom, totally restored, totally forgiven, totally loved, that he can't help himself but to grab us and hold us. Because his beloved is ready. Are you ready? Are you ready? We're going to go into a time of worship now. And in that time of worship, I want you in the beginning to, if you're not ready, speak to God. Speak to him. Talk to him. But as this builds up, I pray that we will go, that we will reach that final verse that says, your beloved is ready. In the earthquakes and war, her hands are raised high, and she's dancing before you, Lord. She's dancing before you, Lord. Because she knows she's free. Amen.